Last week, we listened to God speak through Amos. During a time of peace and prosperity for Israel, God sent Amos to tell the people that he hates their worship. He calls them out on their social injustices. He was frustrated that they were not putting him first and that they were not loving their neighbor as themselves. He says that the solution to their problem, if you remember, is to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And we saw last week that this is a frequent problem in Scripture. Samuel tried to warn Saul by telling him that to obey is better than to sacrifice. And this week, as we transition to the New Testament, we see how Jesus encountered the same issue. And so we're going to read a few passages real quick, beginning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So that you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And finally, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left." And I'm sorry for everybody that chose to sit on this side this morning. "Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then He will say to those on His left," and I'm sorry again, "'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' And they will answer, saying, 'Lord, did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And in my opinion, those four scriptures are four of the scariest passages in the entire Bible. Here Jesus addresses the same issue that Amos did, that to obey is better than to sacrifice. He says, "I never knew you. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They are dirty on the outside, on the inside, but clean on the outside." That's right. He says, "You didn't do it for me." And these verses barely scratch the surface of the amount of ink that is used to show how important this issue is to Jesus. And that's scary because Jesus isn't talking about evil people. He isn't talking about those who have never heard of God. He isn't talking about those who have heard of God and have publicly rejected Him. Jesus is talking about people who thought they knew God well. Today, that would be people that find themselves on a church pew every Sunday. And does that frighten you? Because it frightens me, and I think it should. I think Jesus was trying to shake people up in His time. He was trying to shake up the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the lawyers, or experts in the Mosaic law. And one of these experts in the law is who we meet in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Luke writes, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So first of all, let's just point out that the lawyer, this expert in the law of Moses, asked a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I wish that we would all be more concerned with this question. And Jesus answers the question with a question, like any good rabbi would. You ask a rabbi a question, the rabbi will always ask you a question back. It's kind of frustrating, but that's just the way it works, and Jesus plays their game. So he says, "You're a lawyer. What does the law say?" The lawyer quotes the Shema, and he quotes out of Leviticus. He says, "Love God with all you got, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says he is correct. And after all, we know that Jesus has asked the same question in other places, and this is the answer he gives, right? He says, "Love God with all you have, and love your neighbor as yourself." He says that's the most important thing in the law. Verse 29 says, "But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He wished to justify himself. He wants to know who classifies as his neighbor. Is he doing just enough? Who is my neighbor really? Who do I have to help? How far do I have to go? What is the minimum requirement? I had a lot of classmates that would always ask that question in school, and I would always kind of, "Don't ask what the minimum requirement is. No teacher wants to hear that." But that's basically what he's saying to Jesus. How far do I have to go? How far is far enough? What do I have to do to make sure I can check that mark and inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So first of all, we need to talk about this priest and this Levite. They were not bad guys. All right? So many times, because we are so far removed from the context of this story, we read it and we are disgusted by the priest and the Levite. And understand that it was the Samaritan that these Jews would have been disgusted by. They were the half-breed. They were the enemy. But to some extent, we should be upset with the priest and Levite. They saw a fellow human being, we assume another Jewish man, and it says that they both passed by on the other side. And understand that there was no other side to this road. I think that Jesus was trying to make a point through sarcasm here. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road. It was steep, It was rocky. It was narrow. It's so narrow that the priest and Levite would have probably had to literally step over this man or just turn around and go back the way that they came. This road back then was nicknamed the Bloody Way. It's 17 miles long, and you drop 4,000 feet in elevation. Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho is 1,000 feet below. Robbers would often find an especially narrow pass and wait for a lonely traveler. When he came through, they would jump the man and beat him. They would leave the victim within inches of his life on purpose with the hope that another traveler would have compassion and stop the help falling into their trap again. And this was common knowledge. So when the priest and the Levite saw this man, they had to know what had happened. In the back of their mind, the question they're asking is, what if they jump me too? What if I help this man and I end up in the same situation? How do I know that I can help this man anyway? Maybe he's a goner. Both of these men, the priest and the Levite, had responsibilities in the temple, and it would have been easy to justify passing by. They had to remain ceremonially clean in order to do their work in the temple, so they can't touch blood. They could have reminded themselves that their job is to help a whole nation, not an individual. Not in a situation like this. It's too dangerous. It's not the kind of risk that God would want one of His people to take. These men knew the law of Moses. They knew that God said to love your neighbor as yourself. But they chose not to. They chose to live by a legalistic narrative. They chose to live a different narrative than that of the Jesus narrative. Jesus came and lived a life, and He left a narrative behind. An example of what it means to love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And through this narrative, Jesus shows us how we were always meant to live. My friend and classmate, Ben Hansen, once wrote about the Jesus narrative. He said, "So often I desire to live from alternative narratives rather than love from the Jesus story. I can so easily relate to the questions that arise from the competing narratives that beckon to me, the logic story, the fear story, the safety story, the legalist story, and so many more from which questions for Jesus arise. But who is my neighbor really? Am I really supposed to be my brother's keeper? What exactly must I do to inherit eternal life? How dare you welcome sinners and eat with them? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in?" I asked those questions too, but He never said, "Play it safe," or "Make sure they won't hurt you before you choose to love them." He told me from the beginning to count the cost of following Him, and now I more fully understand why. Regardless of how much I might desire to tame it, edit it, or avoid it, the Jesus narrative calls me to a sacrificial, suffering love. To love those who don't love me back. To do good to those who might hate me. To bless those who curse me. To pray for those who mistreat me. To love my enemies. To care for the least of these. To give until it hurts. To be willing to lay down my life for the sake of others. To do to others as I would want them to do to me. To define my neighbor as even the one who scares me the most. To serve without condition, to be present with people on the margins, to identify with the suffering and the oppressed, to love when logic demands otherwise, to welcome, include, and embrace. This is what I chose when I said yes to follow Jesus, and this is what I choose today. It wasn't easy then, it's not easy now, and that's why we need one another, to help one another choose to live from the Jesus narrative. Together, may we love, may we welcome, may we never turn our backs on those who need us. That's what it means to love your neighbor. This is how Jesus explains what it means to love our neighbor. He flips the question around. He has a tendency to do that. A preacher from Birmingham, Alabama, David Platt, says about this passage, "Jesus has changed the question. He says, it's not about determining who your neighbor is. It is about determining what it it's about redefining what it means to be a neighbor who cares for those in need. I'm going to read that again. He says, it's not about determining who your neighbor is. It is about redefining what it means to be a neighbor who cares for those in need. And this love goes beyond knowledge. This love is dangerous. But Jesus wants us to understand that mercy from God takes risks. One more scripture for today. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend those to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. It's not an easy calling, a calling to be like Jesus, to live His narrative. When Jesus told this Jewish lawyer that a Samaritan was his neighbor, he was essentially telling him to go love his enemy. He says that our love must go to that extreme. When we see someone in need, God expects us to immediately help. No hesitation, no what if they question. The parable of the good Samaritan, the other passages we read this morning, the Jesus narratives, these are not stories about helping people. The good Samaritan is about needing a new heart. It's about redefining who our neighbor is and what it means for us to be a neighbor. If you only love those who love you back, what good is that to you? Jesus calls us to go way beyond that. Love those who would hate us. Love in a way that is so radical, so different, that people say there is something different about those people. They love in such a way that it does not make sense. The cost of loving our neighbor, as defined by Jesus, is great. The risk of loving our neighbor as defined by Jesus, is great. The need is great. But the cost of turning a deaf ear or a blind eye to those in need is even greater, is far greater. The cost of not loving our neighbor like Jesus calls us to is a frightening cost. We've already looked at teachings that indicate that there are those who think they are following God, people who are worshiping Him, but they are not obedient. They don't love their neighbor, and they're not willing to take that risk. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. God calls us to love like He loves. It's what He requires of us. So I challenge you today to love like God loves. That means everyone, no matter what. Chase them down with love like God does. Step into your discomfort zone and love the ones that are hard to love. And it's not natural. Naturally, we are careful with our love. We ask, what if they questions? What if I love them and they, whatever. What if I try and help them and they, what if I welcome them in and they, that's natural. We ask, how far do I really have to go? Is this really my responsibility? Even this person? Do you know what they've done? But God requires that we love Him with everything that is in us, and that we love people the way that He loves them. The love of God defeats the things that are holding us back. It defeats our fears. The love of God knows no boundaries. It knows no nationality, no race, no economy. And we are motivated by the gospel. When we recognize the love that God has for us, we are driven to share that love with everyone. That is why we can love beyond logic. That's how. Love in a way that doesn't make sense. Because that is how that God loves us. When God's love and mercy has transformed your heart, when you realize how amazing that is, how can you help but want other people to experience that too? Even the worst people that you can think of. How can you help but not want them to understand the love and mercy God wants them to have? And this morning I invite you to experience and accept this challenge. Find someone today and talk about and pray with them that you could meet this love that God requires you to have. That you could experience it and give it. Find someone hard to love and love them. If you've not been loving your neighbor like you should, like Jesus calls you to, perhaps you'd like to publicly ask for prayers from the church. Perhaps you've not yet accepted this amazing love that God is offering you, and I want you to understand that He wants you to experience this love. I want you to experience this love. And that it doesn't matter what you've done, God's love defeats all of those boundaries, all those things that are holding you back. And then taking that love to those who haven't experienced it yet, even your friends and your foes, your enemies, so that they may experience it too. If you need anything this morning, we will invite you to respond now as we stand and as we sing.